We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray, let us pray, everywhere and every way, every moment of the day.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of the day. I'm Tina Dobbs, sitting in the driver's seat this morning. My sister in Christ, Monica Lovell, is over there running the iPad for us. And our guest this morning is Nicholas Medina. How are you this morning?
I'm doing fantastic. I'm doing well.
It's good to see you.
You too.
If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send them to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. Or you can comment on the Facebook post, and we'll do our best to get it on paper and pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and I'll do my best to get that uploaded shortly after the program has ended. Our Facebook sponsor for today is Gateway Church, located a mile and a half past Tractor Supply in Elk City. Pastor Chastain Music, we are better together. Please like, share, and comment to let us know you're joining us, even if it's the replay. I think I covered it all.
I think you did it perfect.
Would you like to pray to start us out?
Yes, let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that everywhere somebody is right now with anything going on in their life or any circumstance, you're right there in the middle, Father. And you know exactly who they are to you. I pray that they can see who they are to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I like your title, No More Pressure.
Yes, I like it too. No More Pressure. Okay. Like I usually do, we're going to roll into it. Good morning to everybody. No more pressure. I see so many things and so many people, believers and non-believers, who go through so much pressure in life. Pressure that comes from outside circumstances. Pressure that comes from expectations. Pressure that comes from hope. Pressure that comes from their mess ups or what they want in a certain situation. It's a lot of pressure. And I believe that that's a hidden tactic of the enemy in our lives, is pressure. I'm just going to kind of roll into this. So I'm a lot over the place. I'm saying this to people who are listening. So get where you can and then come back if you don't get it all, because there's going to be things in here hidden. Praise the Lord. This is just how I do it. You know, I always pray for a good way to serve it to people, but let's just serve it the way it is. So I think pressure is a tactic that's hidden from the enemy, or hidden in the enemy, that he tries to get believers with and non-believers. Let's start with believers. Pressure with, Father, I want to do right for you. I want to do the right things. I want to please you. I want to go out and spread the gospel. I want to see people healed. I want to do all these things, all good, genuine intentions of people. Because that's what's put in our heart by the Holy Spirit. I believe that the pressure the enemy is trying to get us to try to work for that to happen. Where we could be like, Lord, I want this to happen, but what should I do? What should I'm listening for you, God. Just but let me do this and this. And then your overthinking begins to apply pressure to you, and then you get anxiety, and then your anxiety can rip away that healing and that manifestation of the Holy Spirit in that moment. Let me go to an example of when a human's effort fails, and then when all the pressure is relieved and we just abide in Christ, how overly abundantly things can come through. So we're in chapter 4 of Matthew. We're going to go to 4:18. This is where he calls Andrew and Peter. It says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So this is their job, and now they're doing effort to throw this net out, right? Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed them, right? Right then, he called them out of what they were doing, called them into a whole nother thing of what they were doing. And this is actually not where I wanted to go, but let's see just there, because the Lord doesn't bring anything up for no reason. Just there, how they were in their daily life, in their working life, putting effort, putting labor, doing what they're used to doing, which can become exhausting. He's like, right then, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately they left. Something in them had to be faith for this man to call them out, right? And we know that God gives a measure of faith to each man. So he implanted that faith in their heart. He calls them, and then they act upon that faith. There was nothing else based upon that. They could have let their sin and their circumstances before then, who they think they are, hinder that call of the Lord. They could have been like, well, I know what I did. I'm not worthy to follow you. I know that I'm just a fisherman. I know that I sin and I've done these wrong things. That pressure could have got them to stop that calling, but immediately they went with him. And so, because that was a faith calling by Christ. Now I want to search for this where, which I believe it's in Luke, because it's about the same. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Let's go over to Luke. Thanks, his death. I might have to be, we all look it up on our phones when we can't get it.
That's what I like about the app.
Right. John 21, that's where we're going to go. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 21. Actually, now I've got y'all just jumping around. That is my bad. Okay, that's where I was right in Luke. Okay, y'all love me, so go back to Luke. Go back to Luke 5. Yeah. You're giving your pages exercises in your Bible. You know, that's good for you. Okay, Luke chapter 5, verse 4 to 11. Okay, here we are now. Praise the Lord Jesus. Okay, it says, so it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. So let's look exactly where they are right now. If they're washing their nets, they had just finished laboring for the day, right? It says, then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep. And let down your nets for a catch. Now here comes human reasoning. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. I love that. We all know that verse. We've heard it before. I just love to hear, we have toiled all night and we have caught nothing. That's what human effort. Imagine Simon at that time. This is his skill. This is his work and his job, his career, you know, his providing for his family. There's that daily life pressure of, I need to get as much as I need to today. You can't tell me Peter wasn't on the lake like, hey, it doesn't matter what we catch today. He's like, hey, I need to get as much fish as I can to bring as much money as I can to my family. And he's saying, we toiled all night. We had been working all night, putting in hours and hours to catch, and we caught nothing. But nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. You can say Peter was there hearing Jesus speak, and that could give him faith, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. I like to believe that just that little inkling of a belief, that little stepping out, God's like, okay, now I have you. You finally stood out. You have finally let go of your pressure. Even though he addressed his pressure, I've been toiling all night and I caught nothing. He still stepped out on that little tiny amount of faith. At your word, I'll do it. And I know that humans put so much pressure on, well, you gotta have this much faith. You gotta have this much belief. You gotta have been praying. You gotta be doing this. You gotta be in church. You gotta be going so hard. And God's only asking for a little bit amount of faith. Faith of a mustard seed. All he wants is you to believe this much and step out on it. And he'll give you that belief. I'm here to tell you that belief is also given to you. All the pressure is off of you because he gives you the belief. And then when you step out a little bit, then he gives you the blessing for it. That's how good God is. Just like your dad. Just like if your dad was like, hey, I'm going to give you something. And you're like, you're not going to be like, no, you're not, dad. But you're going to have some type of belief because your dad told you. And so when you step out, he'll just give that blessing to you. So let's keep reading. Caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great multitude of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. This is awesome. Look at humans. The first thing Simon says is, I toiled all night. What's that? Work. Mm-hmm. My effort did all I could do. I can't do anything because I've tried. But hey, you want to do it? I'll do it. That little bit of belief. Then the blessing comes in so abundantly that not only his boat, but the boat next to him got filled. And then what's Peter's first thing he says? He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. There's human reasoning again. As soon as he got blessed, what came? His sin conscience. Oh, I've done everything I could do. That's work. And then boom, right after, oh, my sins are going to separate me from you. And then Jesus, at the beginning, could have said, hey, you're a sinful man, I'm not going to do it. But Jesus, being so loving, completely overlooked the sin of Peter and seeing what his purpose was in his life. And just because he believed an inkling, he double blessed him and the people around him. And then and Peter's mind goes straight to his sin. Let's catch on to this as human beings. When we ask for something of God, and God says step out in faith, and you feel like, well, God, help me with my faith. I don't have enough faith. I don't have enough belief. That's pressure from the enemy. Believing a single bit, stepping out a single bit. You know what? I don't feel like I believe, but I'm going to step out. I don't feel like I have faith. I don't feel like I'm worthy, but I'm going to step out. Once you step out that little bit, God just overly blesses you. And then where does the enemy come? Well, you're sinful. You need to clean yourself because you're in the presence of an almighty, holy God. It says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. What is Jesus' answer to this? Right after this, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Do not be afraid. Why would he be afraid? We all know that 1 John. Let's go to 1 John 4:8. Let's cross examine right here. Why would he be afraid of this? I praise God Almighty for bringing this together. 1 John 4:18, I believe. And I had y'all jumping around, but I don't think I will anymore. And I really like the NLT, what it says. So I'm going to read it to y'all. Keep this in mind. Why would Peter be afraid? And then we go to 1 4:18, right? There is no fear in love. Let me go to the NLT. Mm-hmm. How beautiful is this? I just can't believe this is in the Bible. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, now here's the key here. It is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. Now I'm going to read this back for you religious people that are hearing this. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. What shows? When we have fear of punishment. Peter, exactly as soon as he got blessed, his sin came on him. And Jesus says, do not be afraid. Why would he be afraid? Because he would think, my sin is going to separate me from God. And now I'm about to blow scalps back, and people might not understand this. I was literally speaking to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives me this sentence. And this will sound radical, but I'm so glad God brought it up. I'm so glad God brought this up. Sin doesn't separate us from God. God has separated us from our sin. Wrong belief separates us from God. Ooh. Now, what's the first thing that popped in your head? Because I'm here to reason with you. I'm a thinking man. I know the Bible says sin separates me from God. Let's go to where it says sin separates us from God. Let's go to Isaiah 59. And remember, this is all revolving around pressure. Peter felt the pressure and he toiled all night. Pressure got him nothing. But when he let go and he stepped out on a single belief, even if he didn't feel like it, God blessed him abundantly. And then when he was blessed abundantly, what happened? Addressing of sin. And then what happened? Jesus says, do not be afraid. Why should we not be afraid? Because perfect love expels fear, and fear only comes with punishment, fear of punishment. And if we have fear of punishment, we know that we don't know the true love of God. So let's take the pressure off of this right here. And let's go to Isaiah 59. People call this the separated from God. That's literally what my Bible says. Now, I am not going to read this all because I talk enough and y'all probably get, I'm very long-winded, you know, praise the Lord. The beginning of it titles Separated from God. And I'm going to read the beginning and I'm going to let y'all go through the rest of this later. And then I'm going to read the end. I'm going to let you know God was what? At the beginning. And God was here in the middle, and then God finished it at the end, right? Okay, so the beginning says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Woo! Remind yourself that, right? Here's this tricky word that comes right after that. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, right? So let's go on a timeline with this. Lord's hand is never shortened that it cannot save, right? His ear heavy that it cannot hear. That's the beginning of the timeline. Then it goes through all the things we have done. I'm here to tell you the devil brings your attention to all of these things you've done. The first place you see is, oh, our iniquities separate us. This and this, I know I'm a failure. I know my thoughts. I know that no matter what I do, I'm terrible in my brain. And what does this associate with? This associates with shame, right? Mm-hmm. Now I'm going to show you what this sin conscience does for you. The same sin conscience Peter had when Jesus just overly abundantly blessed him, right? And said, follow me. It says right here, and we're going to skip over to 12, right? Well, 11 into 12. Isaiah 59, 11 to 12, for salvation, but it is far from us that we are looking for it. Why is salvation far from us? It gives us a clue right next to us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you. What is multiplied before him? Our transgressions, not us. Our transgressions are multiplied before him. Our sins, I love this. Woo, praise God. Our sins testify against us. How can our sin testify against us if it's not away from us, right? So your sins are before God. Your transgressions are before God. And they're testifying against you. That's your sin conscience. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. With is coupled up to you, acquainted. Our sins are before you, testifying against us, saying, hey, look what he's done wrong. I am a witness because I am the sin he committed. Our transgressions are before us. That's right, the separation, right? And it says, and for our transgressors are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. That's the sin conscience that Peter is dealing with right here, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Now watch the good news of Jesus Christ. Woo, I am so excited. If you come down here, then the Lord saw it. Now we're into 15, rolling into 16. This is a timeline, remember? Then the Lord saw it. What was it? And it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. So where is the Lord's mindset when he's referring to our sin here? It's what saves us, what breaks us from that. He said he wondered that there was no intercessor. An intercessor is somebody who stands in the middle and makes amends between the two parties, right? Mm-hmm. Just like Christ is our intercessor. God's mind wasn't on all these things. God's mind was, how can I get this destroyed so I can be one again with my people? I'm going to read it again. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Now look at the Lord Jesus Christ right here. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. His own arm. Who is the arm of God? Jesus Christ. He came down, and his own salvation brought him, right? It says his own arm brought salvation to him. That's Jesus. Jesus came and said, I will pay. I will be the intercessor. I will be the man that God is looking for. I will be the justice. I will take punishment for the sin. For what? To reconcile people back to God. His own righteousness sustained him. We know that God is holy, right? So many people know that. God is holy. He has to be upheld to a standard. Everything wrong has to be upheld by righteousness, right? It says his own righteousness sustained him. So at the beginning of this, it says the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And at the end of it, it tells us that his own arm brought salvation and that his own righteousness sustained him. Sin cannot separate you from God, people. God separated you from your sin. Wrong belief that God is only looking at your sin and hasn't paid the price, that's what's separating you. When you believe you're in a sinner, right? And you believe I have to get right before I can be right with God. That's separation. Mm-hmm. I have to come through a chasm or pass through a valley before I can even get to a place of coming to God. That is a lie from Satan. That's the pressure of what? A sin conscious. And if we just think about what Peter did, he said, I've toiled all night. Man cannot make himself right to come to God. Christ came to him in the boat. Said, come out to the land a little bit. Get deep with me. And then once he was away from the shore, what did God say? Christ said, throw your nets out. Well, we've toiled all night. So you know he was thinking, like, this ain't going to work. He said, but at your word, I'll do it. So he threw it out over a blessing. And the first thing Peter said was, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Because what is he thinking? His sin is separating him from Jesus. His sin. Jesus never goes to anyone and addresses their sin before he does anything with them. He goes and just heals them. So much so that the Pharisees said, you eat with sinners and tax collectors. How could you be with people like this? Christ didn't see that sin as that person. He's seen the sin as something afflicting that person. We need to disassociate with our sin, separate ourselves from that sin, and then we could feel good to come to God. See, we're going off of feelings, and our natural body tells us you don't feel good enough. You're not worthy. You're not you carry sin with you. And God's saying, hey, I have paid completely for that. That cannot separate me from you. That cannot take you away from my love. Take that away from you and watch how I begin to bless you. And then what do we see? The goodness of God leads to repentance. Mm-hmm. And we read that, I believe that's in Romans, where it starts to explain homosexuality, fornicators, gossipers, haters, idolatry. And then at the end of that, it says, and who are you to judge those people? He said, because you do the same things. He said, do you hate the loving kindness of God? And then it goes on to say right after that, don't you know that the goodness of God leads to repentance? He's speaking to the people who are judging the people's sin. He's telling them, don't you know that if you point those sins out, and you bring them to light, that will do nothing for them. That won't lead them to change. Because what? That sin conscious is going to bury them. Mm-hmm. Pressure is going to bury them. He's saying, don't do that. Show them the goodness of God, the love of God, and watch his goodness change their mind. The pressure of the enemy is the sin conscious. Just like y'all are believers. Y'all are my sisters in Christ. Mm-hmm. Love y'all so much. When y'all go out to do good things, what is that something that can hinder you? And you think, oh, it's I did something wrong, or I'm not doing something right, or it's always leading back to you. It's a fear. It's an anxiety. It's my past, maybe, or what could happen. And if you think in the future, well, will it happen? You're now basing it on your own reasoning and on your own power. So you're now putting that pressure on you. And if you think, well, I've done something wrong, so maybe I didn't pray enough today, or I don't feel holy enough today, that's a pressure on you. And especially with sin. This sin is trying to pressure us when God has already separated us from that. And then people will hear this and they're like, so you're saying that somebody who's a sinner and they're not a believer, that their sin doesn't separate them from God? Absolutely not. It doesn't separate them from God. Absolutely not. Because he came for the sinners. What separates God from those people is their belief that their sin is greater than the love of God. We have to believe that what? Christ came and died on that cross. Let's go back to the cross. He came and died on the cross for what? Sins of all time. He came to put sin away for all time, right? And bring righteousness. As long as we don't take that, we are going to continue to let that sin that was already paid for, the wages of sin are death. Who died for it? Christ already died. Why am I still paying the price for my sin? The longer we don't believe that and hold on to that, the longer we'll have sin conscience. The longer we'll live with that sin conscience, and the less we'll see God be able to move, because we're separating ourselves from him. And I'm going to throw this in real quick. Adam, let's do a good example of Adam. We've gone to Peter now, right? We've gone to 1 John saying perfect love casts out all fear. We've gone to now Isaiah 59, who shows us that our sin can't separate us from God, because he can't, is too powerful. His arm is too strong that it cannot save. And then he comes in bringing his salvation and righteousness, which pays for all of our horrible deeds, right? Now we're going to this. Adam, from the beginning of time, people say, well, this is New Testament. Let's look at the beginning of time. Adam. When Adam's in the garden, right? And he does wrong. He eats the tree, the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. And this is just a gem here. What was the tree? The knowledge of good and evil. That's the knowledge of a sin conscience. Mm-hmm. So now he's seeing what's wrong, right? So Jesus comes out after Adam eats. What does Jesus say?
Where are you?
He's not saying, because he already knew. He would have cast him out. Jesus still pursued, even though he did what he didn't ask, or what he asked him not to do. That sin didn't separate him from God, did it? Tell me it did, because he was still looking for Adam. Mm-hmm. What did Adam say with his sin conscience? For I hid because I was afraid. I was ashamed. What did that sin bring? A separation in Adam's belief that God was still for him. He started to believe, I've done wrong. Now my wrong is greater than how much God was for me. So his belief separated him from God, not his sin. He said, I was ashamed. And what brings shame? Shame is a terrible thing that weighs you down. Pressure. Even saying shame, I do this because of the feeling of pressure. And Jesus said, where are you, Adam? And then he comes out, who told you? And people say, well, look at the punishment he got. He said, who told you that you were naked? And what's that nakedness? Vulnerability. Imagine how vulnerable he was before and how beautiful it was to God. Are we pushing into that time? Okay. Should I finish this? Or
is this
you go
a good
ahead.
Time to take a break?
We can take a break, yeah.